And so, if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis, I have many verses. I don't know how far we'll get. But as you know, we're going through the family. We just started this last week. We just kind of had an overview of the family. And this week, we're going to get into men. You. We're going to get into your role. This speaks to all men. I'm not just speaking to married men. I'm talking about all men in general. And I want to make a distinction here before as we get into this thing, as we start talking about men and women. If you look throughout the Bible and Scriptures, you'll find there's not a single reference to teenagers. There's not a single reference to young adults. It's children and adults. That's it. Mary, when she gave birth to Jesus, was probably, we reckon, according to the age that they got married then, probably maybe about 15 years old. We often look at teenagers and young adults now as if they're closer to 12 than 20. Biblically, they're closer to 20 than 12. I don't care if they're 13. So these things, we have a failing in our nation and in our churches too, to get these teachings to the teenagers, for lack of any other word. And this is very important. This is why that we have the teenagers in with the men and women in Sunday school. It's an expectation that the older women teach younger women, as the Scriptures say, in the women's Sunday school. And if there's any teenage boys, they'll be in here with the men learning how not to be a teenage boy, but learning how to be a man. And so as we learn the roles of men and women, these are not the roles that I expect of people who are over the age of 21 and who are married and have kids. But these are the things that I believe are to be taught and expected out of anybody really over about the age of puberty. In other words, about the time you hit 13 or so, these are the behaviors that are expected. And I tell you this because I've told you before, you have a right to know what I believe. This is what I believe. And this is the way I will teach it and preach it. I expect a young man of 14, 15 years old to be accountable for his word as much as I expect a man of 70 years old. And I expect a young lady of 13 or 14 years old to understand what it means to keep silence in church the same way that I expect it out of a lady who's been in church all her life. And we will go into these things. Now, because we have a lot to go into, I'm not going to just throw this wide open for questioning as much as we have on some of the other things. And a lot of the things that were doctrinally all over the place. You know, Romans was a pretty wide, scattered book. There was room for asking a lot of questions. But in this, I'm going to be handling it more in a straightforward manner. I'm going to try to cover man's role. We're going to do that tonight. I don't know how far we'll get. If we can't get too far, then we'll stop and we'll keep going into it next week. I'll do the same, ladies, for the women's role following. But it'll be the man's role, then the woman's role, and then I will cover marriage before we go into children, because marriage is supposed to happen before children. And so we're going to cover man, then woman, then marriage. And then from there we'll go into children, and then from there we'll go into elsewhere in the family. Men, you are where it starts. We're going to go to Genesis. Now, in chapter 1, you remember last week, we covered mankind. And we covered how the earth was given to mankind and all of man in general. And that man has dominion over the earth. And that's not the way they teach it in school. They didn't teach it that way when I was in school, and I know they don't now. They teach it that man's just another animal on the earth, and that man causes all the problems on the earth, and that man's supposed to leave earth in all of its natural beauty as it is and leave it a wilderness. But God said, that mankind has dominion over this earth, and we're to use the earth and to bring it into subjection. We're supposed to, as a matter of fact, it says that we're supposed to says subdue it and have dominion over it. so that we are supposed to use this earth for good. We're not supposed to go around trying not to leave a footprint and leaving it all wilderness. We're supposed to use this earth for good. And it's just the way it is. And we can have many, many discussions about what that means, but the fact of the matter is that that is what is stated. It's absolutely stated, and it's from God. Now we're going to go into, you see, in chapter 1, it talks about man and it talks about mankind being created, because it says male and female created he them. In verse 27 of chapter 1, so man God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He's talking about the creation of mankind. In chapter 2, he's going to be very specific about men and women. Chapter 2 is where you find the roles of men and women. And we're going to look especially at his particular commissions, what he's commissioned to do, what he's commanded to do. Verses 15 to 17 is where I'm going to read, is where I'm going to concentrate most of the night. And man has already been created at this point, and the Garden of Eden has been created and is described. And the garden is very important. There's the Garden of Eden. There's the Garden of Gethsemane. There's the garden. You'll find that Jesus was in the garden just as Adam was in the garden. But anyhow, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Men, look at that. To dress it and to keep it. We're going to go into that. Verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man. There is no woman in existence at this point. He's commanding Adam. Men, this is yours. Saying, of every tree in the garden, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. This was all given to the man. Now then, we're going to look first in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The very first thing, man, actually before I get into this, I want to say this real clearly. Men should make sure that everything they do falls into what God's commanded a man to be, and should make a clear distinction between male and female. Women, same thing. Women should be clearly feminine. Men should be clearly masculine. There's no room for this middle ground stuff that this earth loves. Unisex clothing and unisex hairdos, and have men taking on female traits and women taking on male traits. No room for that in the Scriptures whatsoever. So that what falls out here, men, this is not an option. This is your role. If you argue against it, you argue against God. Ladies, when we cover the roles of women, it is the same. If you argue against it, you argue against God. I've heard it said, well, they gave us our freedom when, you know, they gave us our liberty, and I don't know who they you're talking about, but God's Word hasn't changed. And the only freedom and only liberty you'll ever have as a man or a woman is to obey the Word of God completely. It's the only liberty you'll have. Now, men, as we get into this, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The very first thing about a man that you need to know is a man works. A man works. This is absolute. This is the way it goes. It's just the way it is. A man works. Take no arguments. The very first thing, it is required by God. This is why God made man. He made you to work. Go to work. It's that simple. Go to work. If you can move, you can do something. There's a scourge across this land of people who won't work and go get a handout. And it's often brought up, well, in the Bible, you know, they had people who could beg. It's true. They did. Bartimaeus, you remember Bartimaeus? The reason he had to cast off his cloak to go up to Jesus Christ is because they gave beggars a cloak. They went down and got certified by the priest. Imagine if anybody wanting a handout had to get certified by the preacher first. They got certified that they couldn't work. They had to wear that particular robe and go beg. They didn't get a handout. They had to go beg for it. That was their version of welfare. That was their version of everything. That was their version of disability. Okay, we certified that you can't work. Now go beg. Because the script, and by the way, there wasn't no disabled preachers. If you was disabled, you couldn't be a priest. The scriptures have no place for a man that won't work. In 2 Thessalonians, here's a good one to circle. This isn't all Old Testament. It's in the New Testament too. The scriptures are in agreement, by the way. There's only one God, and He's only got really one standard. And what He says in the Old, He says in the New. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and verse 10. If you raise a son, or if you have a grandson, circle this verse. And teach it to them. Quote it to them. Quote it to them so much they get sick of hearing it. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul was saying this, by the way, to the people in Thessalonica. This is an instruction to the church. And he was talking about why that he worked while he was over, while he was there. He made tents and he worked rather than taking their money. And he said this in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, he didn't say neither should he have fancy things or anything. He said he shouldn't even eat. If you won't work, you don't even deserve to eat. That's what the Scriptures say. If you won't work, starve. You need to teach that to your sons and grandsons. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, by the way, there's a spiritual application to that, too. If you're not willing to work and get into the Bible and dig out things, you're not going to eat spiritually either. But it's true in the natural and in the spiritual. Work. Go to work, man. Go to work. That's the very first thing. It's required by God. Natural and spiritual work is required by God. If you will not pray and read your Bible, you're not doing any spiritual work whatsoever, and you're unfit to be a leader of your own house. If you will not do any natural work, you're unfit to be called a man. I say it's one thing if a man cannot work, but if a man can work, he's required to work. It's absolute. It's the very first thing. Besides being required to God, our work is offered up to God. And we'll look in Colossians in chapter 3. Our work is offered up to God. In chapter 3 of Colossians, there is much. I'll look at verse 17 and then verse 23. Verse 17, Paul told them, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed," in other words, everything you say and do, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Then in the next verses, in 18, he talks to wives, and 19, he talks to husbands, and 20, he talks to children. 21, he talks to fathers. We're going to come back to some of these verses. 22, he talks to servants. And then 23, he's talking to everybody. He says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So if you work for a logging company, you work for it like it's God's logging company. If you work for a bank, you go down there and work like it's God's bank. If you work for somebody that's out there digging ditches, you dig them like it's God's ditches. I mean that. You work as unto the Lord, it says, and not as unto men. So you say you have a bad boss. That ain't who you're working for. You say, "Well, I got a crooked boss." There ain't nothing wrong with stealing from him. That ain't who you're working for. You're working for the Lord. So we work because God made us to work, men, and we work as unto the Lord. It says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So our work is offered up to God. He made us to work, and we work as like we're working for Him, no matter what it is we're doing. And again, teach your children these things and learn them well. Now then, work is required by God. Our work is offered up or given unto God. Now catch this. Work, men, is respected and rewarded by God. If you're a working man, the fact that you work and the fact that you go out and provide and work is respected and rewarded, not by men, but by God. The next verse, verse 24, says, "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." That's where your reward comes from. Now, I know that you know, the first carpentry company of Oakdale or whoever it is that you work for might write that paycheck out. And you might get physical money from your boss, but your reward comes from the Lord. And that's the way it is. And so we work as unto Him. That includes physical work, it includes spiritual work, it includes the work of leading your house, it includes the work that needs to be done around the house. Whatever it is you do, do as unto the Lord. And He rewards. He rewards. Also in Ecclesiastes, and I know I'm all over the Bible tonight, but these doctrines are all over the Bible. It's not something, I don't much care for doctrines to get built on one verse. If you're going to teach something, it needs to be all throughout the Bible. Otherwise, I'm sort of suspicious of it. Ecclesiastes, in chapter 5, it speaks of a reward that God gives to working men. In verse 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eateth little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." Now, if you're a working man, you know that's true. If you work for a living, when you go to bed, you can go to sleep. That's from the Lord. That's a reward from Him. And I'll tell you this, a working man will have simple taste. A man who works for a living will be satisfied going home to a single wide trailer and his first wife and his family and eating rice and gravy or meat and taters or beans and cornbread, and he'll be happy with it. Because if you work for a living, and if you work hard, and if your work is under the Lord, and if you're doing right, and if you're putting your all into it, you'll be happy with whatever God gives you. But a man who won't work will be miserable no matter where he's at. He won't be satisfied with any wife he's got. If he's got his seventh wife, he'll chase another. And he won't be satisfied. If you gave him a new car, he'd want another. If a man won't work for a living, he'll never be satisfied. He'll always be miserable. Work is rewarded by the Lord. And so that's the very first thing I've got, is work. A man is known for work. He's made to work. And a man that won't work is unfit to be called a man. Work. Men, work. Now, I've got 4 points, and then I've got another point. So I got 5 points and got one of them done. So I don't know if we're going to make it tonight or not. But I'm recording it so you can give it to anybody that you want to. And I've got it just as softened up as I can soften it. It's just the way it is. The second thing, going back to Genesis now. And we're going back to verse 15 again. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now I want to go into those words of dress and keep. He put him in there to dress it. Now, most of you, or maybe all of you, have grown a garden. And, of course, this isn't talking about some little garden patch like I've got over there. This Garden of Eden, I don't know exactly how big it was, but it was miles and miles and miles. Of course, when you're looking at a perfect man, because Adam was created in perfection, who wouldn't get tired, that wouldn't be a big deal. And when there were no thorns upon the earth at the time yet, the work would have been different from our work. But he was put out there to dress it. And this word dress has to do with taking this garden and putting it in order. And I want you to think about that. There was no curse upon the earth, yet God created a place for Adam to work and go dress this garden. Put it in order. Have you ever planted, and you know how that you plant your rows? Some people plant them perfectly straight, and some will go with the lay of the land. Either way, it's dressed as long as you keep following that pattern. And you plant your plants so far apart, depending on what kind of plant it is. And you go and you water and you take care of each one. That's dressing a garden. I'm talking about in our terms. Adam was put there to bring order to that garden. And men, this is part of you. This should be part of your character and part of who you are. Is that you are a person, or you are intended to be a person who brings order, not chaos. Order, not chaos. A man who brings chaos everywhere he goes is working against God. God intends for men to bring order. By the way, this is why men, every time, women, you may get frustrated sometimes
When you talk to your man and he wants to fix something, when you just want him to listen, well, you married a man. And that's the way men are. They want to fix something. That's because God intended for them to fix things and to get things in order. Does that make sense to you? That's what a man's supposed to do. Try to get things in order. Fix them. Make things right. And that's your role. It's part of your role. When we start talking about marriage and we start talking about children, we're not talking about that tonight. But it should make sense to you. That's part of what a man does, is he tries to establish order. You know, why is it that the man sits down, these are the rules in my house. If you're going to live in my house, you're going to follow my rules. Well, he's following what God put in him to bring order. And you are the bearer of order, sir. You are the one that brings order into your house. That also means in the community, you should be the voice of law and order. Men, you should be the ones who want decency in laws and in rules and regulations around. You should be the ones who should be concerned with that. That's your natural. That was what was given you to dress the garden. God put man in the garden to dress it. And He's put you here in this community. He's put you here in this family. You here in this church. Men, you should be, if you're following after God and following after who God made you, you should be people who want to see order. That's given you. And by the way, when God put them out there, the very fact that He gave him the responsibility to do it gave him the authority to do it. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I'm going to cover this right now. Responsibility and authority are two sides of the same coin. You cannot be held responsible for something you have no authority to do. But if you've been given the authority to do something, you are held responsible for it. Now that's true even where you work. And that's true with every commandment that God gives. If you're held responsible for it, you have the authority to do it. If you're given the authority, then you're held responsible for doing it. So if He's put us in place to bring order, then we're responsible to bring order. And not disorder. Not chaos. It's not for us to go stir up trouble, by the way. That's the opposite of bringing order. It's not for us to go in and take something that's working fine and create a mess in the middle of it. That's the opposite of bringing order. That means if we go and if you or I moved to a different town and went to a job and things were working smooth, it wouldn't be for us to cause trouble on the job that caused everything to fall apart. If we had to go to a different church, it's not for us to go in there and start stirring up problems. If it ain't our church, we leave it. But whatever we do, we're not there to bring up disorder and chaos. There to bring order. Okay. Dress also means, because you dress a garden for a reason, to try to bring about or foster life and productivity. I mean, isn't that why you grow a garden and take all the time in there, is to try to bring about life and productivity? Men, you're to be productive. You're to be productive in whatever you do. This kind of goes back to work, doesn't it? You're to be the ones who take little and make much. And this fits your role as a provider outside the home, too. You're to be productive. You're to find a way. It's yours to dress the garden. You're to find a way. You're to put it in order and you're to make it productive. Whatever it is that you put your hands to. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking back there and you're waiting for examples. I can only give you so many examples. I'm talking about the character that God created in man. I'm talking about the driving forces that God put in man. And the things that you're supposed to listen to in you. You're supposed to be a worker. You're supposed to be orderly. And you're supposed to be productive. Does it make sense? Could you kill that, please? Just, if you can, turn it off. Okay. There's something here that's required. When you talk about getting life and productivity, you're going to have some knowledge of times and places. You see, if I'm going to bring about order and productivity in that garden over there, I need to know what time to plant. I need to know what time to harvest. I need to know when to water. See, I need to know times. And I need to know, by the way, how much. I've got to have wisdom, right? You're going to be required to have wisdom if you're going to bring about productivity in your household. If you're going to be one that brings increase, you're going to be required to have wisdom. Men, later as we go into your role, particularly as a father, you're going to be required to have wisdom. Wisdom to know when to do this and when to do that. Let me give you an example. If you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, I want to show you something in the Scriptures. Listen, just pulling out this Bible and saying, well, I'll just use this Bible right here like a rule book, that won't work. I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you in the Bible why you better have wisdom from God. Wisdom. Chapter 26 of the book of Proverbs. This isn't a novel that was written by man. This is a book of wisdom that was given by God. And without the Spirit of God in you, you will not be able to discern this book. You will not be able to understand this book. And you will go wrong. Proverbs chapter 26. Let me read you verses 4 and 5. It says in verse 4, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be likened to him." Verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Now, do you answer a fool according to his folly or not? You don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to try to make this and explain this. What I'm saying is this Bible will give you advice that fits specific times and places. And if you're trying to paint the whole world with one verse, you're going to miss it. You're going to have some wisdom from the Spirit of God to know which one of those two verses you need to use right now. If you don't have the Holy Ghost of God inside you directing you on how to read this Bible and how to apply it to your life, you'll miss it. You're required to have wisdom, men. Just because I know how to take a hoe and chop everything that lives in the garden don't make that the right thing to do. It don't make it the wrong thing to do. It depends on what time and place it is. And whipping out a verse in the Bible might be the right verse, might be the wrong verse. You're going to have wisdom to know how to use this thing. You can't just pull it out ignorantly and pull out a verse and saying, aha, that's the way it goes. You're going to have the Spirit of God to lead you. Dressing the garden is more than just blind work. It's work done in wisdom. And you, sir, if you're going to bring life and bring productivity into your family and your workplace, will need that wisdom. I've got something else I'm going to go to next, and that's that word keep. We're going to go back to Genesis again. Adam was placed in to dress, it says. Placed in the garden to dress and keep it. Dress it and to keep it. That word keep does not mean retain. In other words, like I keep a quarter in my pocket. The word keep in the Scriptures refers to protection. Protection. A castle would generally have a round tower, or sometimes square, called a keep. A keep. It's a protection. When God keeps us, it means He protects us. Adam was put in there also to protect that garden. You say, protect it from what? Well, I don't know. But he was put in there to keep it. There's an implication here. Keep means you're protecting it from what's outside. You get that? Generally speaking, with the Jewish people with their vineyards, they would keep their vineyard by planting a hedge around it to keep things from outside from coming in and contaminating what was inside. Who's the protector of the home from all the things outside? You are, men. You, not your wife. You are. That is not your wife's job. That is your job. You must protect the home. You are the one who decides what can and cannot come into your home. Your children do not get a vote in it. Not one vote. You don't consult them. You don't ask them. You make the rules. You decide what comes in the house. It will be required at your hands. The man was charged with keeping the garden. Well, that's enough for you to think on for a while right there. I guess I'll go ahead and get into this now. Ma'am, if he says, "I don't want that in my house," do not rebel against him. If you do, you rebel against the commandment of God. It's that simple. The man is, if he's the keeper of the home, not only the one who decides what will come in and what come out, but he's also the protector. The protector of those within the home. If your son or daughter is in trouble down at the schoolhouse, you don't sick your wife on the principal, but you go. If there's problems with what they're teaching down at the schoolhouse, now we run into this a little while back. It about turns my stomach to see all the men watch send the women down there to the school board. It's not the way it goes. If there's problems with what's going on, the men go down. I don't have any children. I'll go down with you, though. You're the protectors. This is also in the Bible in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now this speaks into the husband's role in a marriage, and so I normally would have waited and put this off until we got into marriage. But it fits with where we're going tonight, so I'm just going to read it off. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." And that speaks of a husband's love, and we will deal with that later. "As unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now I want to speak of that, the weaker vessel. All right. I really don't care what the sexual revolution of the 60s said. I really don't care what all of the suffrage movements of the 1920s said. And I really don't care what anybody in America says. God said, "Husbands, give honor to your wives as to the weaker vessel." That means you're the protector. You are. Ma'am, he's your protector. Ma'am, you don't speak for him, he speaks for you. It's the way it is. It's not an option. If you disagree with it, you disagree with the Word of God. It's the way it is. Now these things, if it sounds like I'm trying to make it black and white, well, I'm trying my best to make it black and white. Once we get the man's and woman's roles down, then as we get into marriage, you'll find out they actually fit together very well. And you'll get to where, as long as you keep the man's and woman's roles separated, you find they fit together very well, and you find out that they were meant for the betterment of both of them. It's when you mix them all up is when you get this thing to where that neither one is satisfied. Neither one can be happy. Men, you are there to dress and to keep. Dress and keep the garden. Now, I've got to... Can you all bear with me another 10 minutes? I'm going to go into verses 16 and 17. All that was verse 15. Verse 16 and 17 I'm going to cover is one thing. And that's this commandment concerning the boundaries. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man..." Eve wasn't even in existence yet. This was just for Adam. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Men, you must know the boundaries. Now, Eve, it turns out, is the one who ate of the fruit of that tree. But, remember when we studied Romans? Romans chapter 5 mentions something in four different places. Sin entered by one man. Not one woman, one man. Romans chapter 5, Verses 12, 15, 17, and 19. Verses 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Verse 15, it's talking about comparing Adam and Christ and the gift of grace, which is by one man. And verse 16 says it was by one that sinned. Verse 17, by one man's offense. 19, as by one man's disobedience. See, that one man, Adam, his disobedience was held right there. Not Eve. Adam was held responsible. But when we look in 1 Timothy, which is, man, we just got through studying this in Sunday school this past week. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is where Paul was explaining why that a woman was not to teach a man in church. And I know that flies in the face of just all kinds of people, but that's what the Bible says. It says, verse 11 and 12, it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And here's why he says it. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, there's an interesting thing. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. Eve was deceived, but Adam was held responsible. Y'all get that? Eve was deceived, and it says that she was in the transgression. But Adam was held responsible. I've heard a lot of men say that, well, I don't believe that a woman ought to wear this or wear that, but my wife don't see it that way. Well, you're responsible. I want to make this one clear. Are y'all following with me so far? I want to get this in the book of Numbers, and this is the last thing I'm going to read to you tonight. Because, men, this is what it all boils down to. This is what being a man is about. Responsibility. I know you're trying to kill that thing. You put it outside the door. I want to read Numbers chapter 30 to you. Men, everything about being a man has to do with responsibility. That's why it's all about work. That's why it's about keeping order. That's why it's about being productive. That's why it's about getting the wisdom that's necessary to run your house. It's responsibility. I'm going to read all of Numbers chapter 30 to you. It says, and Moses spake to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Men, your word is your bond. If a woman also vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, this is a young girl, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she has bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. Said if the father didn't say anything, then that's a good promise. Verse 5, but if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or any of her bonds wherewith she had bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. The father has a right. Whatever her daughter says, the father has a right to say, nope, not so. According to Scriptures, father has a right to negate it right on the spot. If he doesn't, he's responsible for it. Verse 6, and if she had at all a husband when she vowed, all right, men, here we go. If she had at all a husband when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. If your wife promised it and you didn't say nothing, it's the same thing as you promising it. But if her husband disallowed her, yes, the Bible says he has the right to disallow you. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect. And the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow, or of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls shall stand against her. In other words, a woman that is not under her father, is not with a husband, she speaks for herself. And none can disallow. And if she vowed in her husband's home or bound her soul by bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she is bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows. See, if you don't say nothing, it's the same thing as saying you're with it. Same thing as agreeing. Or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them because he held her peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. In other words, if later on you go back and say, no, I'm canceling that promise, then it's your fault. It's your broken promise. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter being yet in her youth in her father's house. In other words, man, you're responsible. You are responsible. That's going to require wisdom, as we just said. And so as we get into a father's role and as we get into the marriage, you understand that the biggest thing that you're going to have to do is seek God continually. That'll be true of the women too. It's not like you don't have work. It's not like you don't have duties. You certainly do, and we'll go into them next week. And we all need to seek the Lord continually. But I try to line that out as black and white as I can. There's a whole lot more. A whole lot more, but those are some basics for you right there. We're going to get into this thing next week with just strictly the women. I'm not saying the wives, I said the women. And then after that, we'll go into marriage. That might take us 2 or 3 weeks. Might get done in a week, probably 2 weeks, maybe three. Then we'll go into parents and children. And then after parents and children, I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about in-laws, step families, and so forth. Because all of it is addressed in the Scriptures. All right, well, it's 35 after. We're going to close out here with a word of prayer, and we're going to give about 5 minutes or so. And after that, all the members, we need you to stay for a business meeting to follow. Brother Don, can you dismiss us in a word of prayer?